A few years back, I was on a road trip with two close friends of mine. I saw the most horrific thing of my life. The kind of thing that sticks with you, that you just can't shake. The kind of thing that causes you sleepless nights and restless days. But before I tell you about my experience, maybe I should introduce myself. Some of you may know me. Many of you might think I'm a guest here. I've actually been part of Nexus family since 2012. And I'm married, no kids, and I do freelance work from home. Or what I like to call, I am a trophy husband. I want to tell you three lesser known facts about myself. One, I love history. I wouldn't say I'm a history buff like Todd, but I would say that I love spending time in museums and I could spend days there. I enjoy research, and that might explain why I was actually a pastor for 8 years, because I loved researching our faith and sharing what I learned with others. Two, I am a sports nut. I love watching any sport, especially live sporting events. I'm technically, according to Major League Baseball, Canada's biggest baseball fan, and I've been to over half of the MLB stadiums and hope to see the rest. And maybe a lesser known fact about me is my Jewish heritage. My grandma, my mother's mother's maiden name is Benjamin. And according to my older family members, we can trace our lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. The reason I share these three lesser known facts is because they all actually tie into my horrific experience that I mentioned at the beginning. You see, almost every year, I used to go on an annual baseball road trip with my friends. And like no different, in the summer of 2009, we decided to go to Washington, D.C. And while there, I thought I can't miss the opportunity because of my love for history and because of my family heritage to visit the U.S. National Holocaust Museum. While I was there, my soul was rocked. I could tell you about the gas chamber doors that I touched, the piles of children's shoes that will never be filled again, or the train cars that held my family members. But I'm just going to share about one picture that moved me. Sorry, the picture's going to be actually a little dark, but what you see there is actually a three-story high hallway in the museum. The way the museum works is you actually take an elevator to the top and you work your way zigzagging down through the museum. So you actually walk through this hallway three times. Each time, it gets harder to travel through. See, the tower is full of pictures, faces of men and women, children playing at work. The village, now in Lithuania, the village name was Ishok, and Jews had been living in this village for over 900 years. But on September 26, 1941, that village no longer existed. You see, this is the last memories of that village. Over 4,500 people were there, and instantly they were gone. And so as I walked through this village of photos, each time trying to grieve the people, but not letting the feeling overwhelm. I wondered, how could anyone do this? How could people like you and me do this? For me, one of the most horrific things I have ever seen is the Holocaust Museum. And this is chapter one's question. What is the most horrific moment or sight that you have experienced? You'll see that you have some cards. What I'd like you to do is just try to write, it could even just be a word or something to help you remember. What is the most horrific moment or sight, something you felt, something you experienced? Maybe it was a moment around death. Maybe it was part of a hard relationship. Maybe it was during your childhood. After you're done writing, instead of throwing it, if you're here that way, we're actually going to put these in your pocket. So, you're done writing. Fold it up. Put it in your pocket. I will apologize in advance. When Brad informed me I was talking about death, I knew I was not going to be delivering a happy sermon. I warn you now, this morning's talk might stir some stuff up. It did for me. Also, I'll confess right now that my talk won't be ending on a joyful note either. Consider this sermon a lament. However, as we are in Lent season, we know that today is not the end of the story. Another Sunday is coming. For anyone curious, in church history, this Sunday was traditionally known as Passion Sunday. We associate the English word passion with strong emotion, but in fact it comes from the Latin passio, which means suffering. Often Hebrews 9 would be a passage that was read during this time of Lent, comparing the animal sacrifices to Jesus' sacrifice. The Gloria, a hymn proclaiming God's glory, was intentionally omitted from worship services this Sunday. This glaring omission helped people focus on the fact that Christ was tormented and abandoned. In modern history, the church has somewhat walked away from Lent or the liturgical calendar. Some churches may exercise Ash Wednesday, depending on how weird you think rubbing ash on your forehead is. Maybe more churches celebrate Shrove Tuesdays, because, hey, free pancakes. Can't complain about that. And even more churches often will celebrate Palm Sunday, because who can resist the kids with the sticks? But at least every church celebrates Easter, I would hope. But Passion Sunday has been somewhat forgotten. One thing that I found really interesting while researching this that happened on Passion Sunday was actually the covering of crosses. In Germany, it was actually called Black Sunday, where all the veils were usually purple, were now black in color. In Slavic countries, the fifth Sunday in Lent was known as Silent Sunday or Quiet Sunday. Others called this Sunday Judica Sunday in reference to the first line of the opening prayer assigned to Sunday's Mass. In Latin, it read, Judica me Deus, which means judge me, God. So as I cover this cross, I want you to imagine, especially older churches, churches throughout history, and imagine all the crosses that might be in your church. And imagine going in and they were all covered with a black veil. I cover this cross not to be uncovered until Easter Sunday. I want to tell you another story about myself. Some of you may know I am an only child. Now, I'm sure some of you are imagining or wondering off in your heads, think with thoughts like, oh, Daryl must have been spoiled as a child, or that sucks, Daryl never got to experience brothers or sisters. Or your lucky parents, they only had to deal with one of you. And those are probably pretty accurate. However, one important additional disclaimer I would say is not only was I an only child, but the majority of my life I was actually raised by a single parent. My father died when I was 3 years old. And ever since, it has just been my mother and I. My father, Tyrone, I hardly remember. I know him through pictures and stories. He died the day after my third birthday. In all honesty, I don't remember anything about the funeral. Maybe I blocked it out. Maybe it was just too long ago. I did have a happy childhood, but I also had a lot of questions. Important questions that maybe I was pretty young to face. Questions like, is there a hell? Is there a heaven? What happens when my mom dies? Will I ever see my dad again? For me, the death of my father influenced my first fears of death. So this is chapter 2's question. Whose death or sickness, illness has influenced your fear of death? So grab another one of these cards and try to answer that. Again, after you're done writing, add this to the same pocket. My mom was struggling with the same questions I was. And looking back, one of the cool things, she didn't hide having questions. This is how and where the church came into our story. Long story short, my mother and I ended up being part of a local church that showed they didn't have all the answers, but they loved us. And we were willing to journey with us as we tried to figure out the answers. From my very early age, I was taught truths that I cling to on a regular basis. Truths like, I have a father in heaven, and I have brothers and sisters in the church. A very important passage of scripture for me, especially from my childhood, was the 23rd Psalm. It was the first passage, actually, that I ever tried memorizing, and I said it in front of my church when I was really young. So I'm just going to read it again here. I'm going to go a little old school and do the King James Version, because that was the version that I memorized when I was a little kid. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. This is where I really want us to pay attention. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And again, the psalm continues, but I'm going to stop there and focus on the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, I am in peril of death, though in the midst of danger, deep as a valley, dark as a shadow, and dreadful as death itself. Or rather, though I am under the arrest of death, have received the sentence of death within myself, and have all the reasons in the world to look upon myself as dying. But the psalm goes on to say, I will fear no evil. My mother and I became very active with our church, finding ways to serve and love others. We moved around a few times and changed churches when we moved, but we always seemed to find a faith family that would adopt us into them. I'll fast forward to the high school years when it came time to decide on a future career. I was between doing some computer math thing or pastoral. I ended up choosing to go to Bible college and train towards being a youth pastor. Again, using the fast forward feature, I'm going to actually fast track through this time and sum it up in 10 years. I gained an undergraduate degree and part of a master's degree. I served in a couple churches as a pastor. I think it would be fair to quote A Tale of Two Cities in describing this period of my life when I say it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. In that time, I discovered, dated, and married my best friend. I got to be part of some pretty amazing moments in the lives of young people, seeing major changes in the communities and churches I was a part of, and I was growing as an adult. However, I also saw some very horrific things. No longer was I seeing things with kid lenses. Instead, I would see things like the leaders I respected were fearful, judgmental, regularly engaging in gossip and church politics on the inside, much worse than you would imagine. It didn't quite look like this. The families I counted on, I was seeing marriages being destroyed, families being separated, people being two-faced, often families expecting me to fix their kids. Many people in our congregations were homophobic, materialistic, abusive, and demanding. And the students I worked with, sure, at times were entitled or narcissistic, but even worse, they were scared, lonely, and many self-harming themselves. A quick story. I want to put the spotlight on self-harm. Sorry, the youth pastor in me needs to share the story. My second student retreat I ever ran, we had established this tradition on the schedule of girl talk and guy talk. And the twist was we had all the guy teenagers with the female leaders, and then we had all the female students with the guy leaders. And we had four rules. Be honest. You don't have to answer anything you don't want to. No question is dumb. And show respect to everyone. Pretty straightforward stuff. And I remember at one point, the topic of self-harm came up. I was 20, pretty new out of Bible college, read a little bit about it. And so I asked if people were willing, could every person who has either self-harmed themselves or they know for a fact their best friend has self-harmed before, to raise their hand. Every female hand went up. I was blown away. I tell this story not to shock you, but to show the current state of the church. We all struggle with self-harm in one way or another. And I was seeing all this within my Christian community. This was what I was seeing in my church, not from a distance. And it scares me that sometimes the best examples of people in my life were my non-church friends. Some of the most gracious, kind, and loving examples I found outside my church. So after I left paid pastoral ministry, I would call this period of my life, looking back at it, as kind of the fall of the church, for me at least. I still attended church, and actually some of my greatest memories with church was part of this time. However, I also saw the ugly underbelly of church. I was seeing what we had become, what I was helping to enable. I knew too much, and seeing the future, it looked ugly. In the Huffington Post, written by Stephen McSwan on November 17th last year, and he updated it January 15th this year, Steve writes this article, "Is the Church Dying?" I'm just going to read this quote. "In the last few years, we have heard much about the nuns. Those are the persons the Pew Forum, or as well as the press, labels as persons who no longer identify with any particular religion. They are the religiously unaffiliated. Some of them, perhaps even the majority of them, were formerly religious, and many of them still regard themselves as spiritual persons who simply no longer identify with any religious denomination." Steve continues and he says, "My own experience is that many of them have just left organized religion. Their faith is still meaningful to them. However, a few of them identify as agnostics or even atheists, and even that number is rapidly growing. Whatever the designation or description, however, nuns comprise mostly those formerly religious persons who are now religiously unaffiliated. Clearly, they are the fastest religious, non-religious group in America." Much of this is still true even in Canada as well. I won't bore you with a ton of stats. Instead, I'll just share one that spoke to me. That is that 1 in 3 millennials have left the church. That's from the millennials that were in the church. A great example of those who think the church can't die, let's look at another part of the Huffington Post article. In Europe, for example, had the government not stepped in and started providing tax support, money to keep the churches open, they would have all closed for the most part by now. But anybody knows who has ever visited Europe, most of the churches today are little more than tourist attractions. They are merely relics of religious memory. It's a harsh reality. I was thinking about, I'm actually headed to Europe soon, and we're in planning mode, and I'm planning as a tourist to go visit churches. The article was actually updated recently, and one of the things they did was they actually interviewed Tom Schultz, who's a president of a Colorado-based publishing group called Group. And he identified actually that the scarier part is that there's actually a growing subpopulation that he calls the Duns, a group of once dedicated church members who have decided they are done with church. We are seeing a significant movement from the nuns to the Duns. So as we walk through the series of Out of That Good Night and we talk about our fears of death, I need to confess one of my greatest fears is the church dying. I want to love the church, and it has and does mean so much to me, but it has also hurt and harmed so many people. So for chapter 3, do you think the church is dying? Do you have hope that the church is alive and well? Where do you see it? So again, if you want to pull out one of those cards. Again, when you're done writing your answer, just add it to your sand pocket. Before we go, I want to look at a promise from Scripture, John 14, verses 1 to 4. Some of you might be familiar with it. Let not your hearts be troubled. And you even hear as an example of the disciples struggling with trust, but believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus says that last part, like we know it's so easy, like where and how to live. I know this verse is a promise to give me a hope in the future, and I can usually get to a place where I know this verse is true in my head. Or like 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear. But it doesn't always feel that way. Not all the time. When I think of the church, I fear we are dying. Our influence is almost gone. We are often a joke to most people or a politically incorrect tax exemption. As David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons points out in their book, Unchristian, here are the 6 broad themes people perceive of Christians. Hypocritical, too focused on getting converts. Anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, judgmental. When I think of the church and how the world sees us, I more feel like those moments in the Lord of the Ring movies where the battle is lost, that the only chance we have is a miracle of Gandalf coming over the hill. But then my adult mind reminds me not to believe in wizards. I remember I used to debate in high school with my atheist grade 11 English teacher about hope. I was so confident back then. But the statement that keeps haunting me, I remember when we were debating the end of the book, Lord of the Flies, and my teacher said the author copped out at the end of the book and just wrote that a boat came and saved everyone at the end. And I remember arguing back, that's how the end will be. And my teacher, Mr. Kinsey, replied, Daryl, just like the Bible, this is a made-up book. In real life, no one comes to rescue us all in the end. Instead of spinning this sermon into a redemptive moment, I want us to stay here at the low point. Many Sundays, it might be appropriate to look for hope or to look for the light. But let's stay with the pain. Let's sit in the suffering. Think about those things in your pocket that you carry. I have no instructions for you on what to do with them. This morning, I just want you to acknowledge that they are with you. In closing, sometimes the world looks dark. Sometimes suffering is too close to handle. Sometimes we are scared. Sometimes we are lonely. Sometimes Sundays feel black. Sometimes the shadow is heavy. Sometimes the cross is hard to see.
Let's close in prayer. And again, the word should be on the screen. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Grant us peace. For the unbearable toil of our sinful world, we plead for remission. For the terror of absence from our beloved, we plead for your comfort. For the scandalous presence of death in your creation, we plead for resurrection. Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Grant us peace. Come, Holy Spirit, and heal all that is broken in our lives, in our streets, in our world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.